Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. We're going to take a sidestep from the book of Colossians for about 5 weeks, and we're going to do a series. We do this every year, and it's a series on finances. The reason why we do this is because when we're going line upon line and precept upon precept, you're going to encounter certain verses that you wouldn't normally encounter, and you have to deal with subjects as they come your way. But we do believe that there are some things that we need to talk about each and every year because they are vitally important to our lives. In the Bible, you'll find numerous verses, in fact, hundreds and thousands of verses throughout the Bible that talk about wealth, money, and finances. And if you compare them to subjects like love or like grace, direct references, you'd be shocked to find out that while there are thousands of direct references to money, wealth, finances, stewardship, management of the resources that we have, in the New Testament, the subject of grace, a couple of hundred times. Subject of love, a couple of hundred times. And those are pretty important subjects, don't you think? And yet the Word of God contains more verses directly relating to our money, our wealth, our finances. Why do you think that is? Because God is interested in what we do with our time and what we do with our lives. Money has a big part to play in that in our world. And so it's important for us to know a biblical understanding about wealth, money, and finances. Jesus, in fact, 2/3 of the parables that he taught on the subject of finances and stewardship and wealth. The title of this message, and in fact, this four-part series that we're going to be going through is called Giving Matters. While you're turning there to Matthew chapter number 6, I want to tell you a story. There was a woman who was working as a church secretary. She's there in the front office answering the phones. And so, Madeline, you can relate to this today. Madeline is wonderful. She's one of the ladies that helps out here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If you ever called and you heard a friendly voice, it was most likely Madeline or one of the wonderful ladies here at the church. They're just awesome. So here she is, and she's answering the phones, and she gets a phone call, and she hears, you know, she answers hello, and she hears on the other end of the line, "Yeah, I'd like to talk to the head hog at the trough." And she says, I'm sorry, pardon me, can you say that again? And he says, "Yeah, I'd like to talk to the head hog at the trough." And she says, "Sir, if you are referring to our pastor, I would prefer you show some respect and either call him pastor or reverend." A moment later, the voice came back, "Well, I was wanting to talk to him about giving $100,000 to the building program." To which she responded, "I think the big fat pig just walked in. Let me get him for you." How many of you know our giving matters? Our giving matters to God. Our giving matters to us. Our giving matters to others. Why we give matters. What we give matters. Where we give matters. And how we give matters. Today, I want to deal with the subject of why we give. Let's start there. Let's start right at the beginning. Why we give. What is our motivation? What is the reason behind why we give? Oftentimes, we have a problem with wealth. Many times, people say, "I have a problem with preachers because all they're after is money." I'm not after your money. I could care less. If you give or don't give, that's on you. It's between you and God. Well, don't you need to get money to keep the church running? Absolutely. We use money because we still live in the system. We still got to pay our bills, and they're not accepting anything other than money, right? So, of course, we're raising money. Of course, we're doing those sorts of things because we have to continue to preach the gospel. But God will still provide for this church whether or not you give or not. God's not hung up on stuff. If God can feed Elijah by a brook from meat brought by ravens, I think God can take care of the needs of this church. And if Elijah can travel after the brook dries up to a little widow and the bin of flour never runs out and the jar of oil never runs dry, I think God knows how to take care of his church. Are you listening? So give or don't give, I don't care. That's not what this message is about today. The message is about our motivation and what's going on the inside of our heart. But sometimes people get hung up on wealth, get hung up on stuff. But God doesn't have a problem with stuff. God doesn't have a problem with you having stuff either. Hello? God has a problem with stuff having you. People don't have a problem with money. They don't have a problem with wealth, but rather, the problem is with the mindset. So what's going on internally? What's going on inside of them? See, giving starts in the heart. In fact, everything you do starts in the heart. Anything that you're thinking about, anything that you're dwelling on, desiring, things that are going on the inside of you will eventually work their way into your actions and into your life. And so when we talk about money, when we talk about giving and the matters of giving, giving really starts right here on the inside of you. Giving starts in the heart. See, the question for all of us is not how much do you have or what kind of things do you like. See, people have equated how much you have with how spiritual you are. And if you have a lot, you're just wrong, and you know what? You're unspiritual if you're rich or you're wealthy and you have a lot. But that would mean that Abraham was very unspiritual, wouldn't it? The father of faith. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because Abraham had 318 servants born in his own house. You know what that means? That means this man was filthy, stinking rich according to the standards of the nations around him. These guys were the envy of kings. Abraham and his nephew Lot had so much stuff, so many goods, so many servants, so many sheep, that the land could not even sustain the two of them. They had to split up and go separate ways. That's how much they had. God blessed them abundantly. Abraham's son Isaac would have been pretty unspiritual too, right? The one who called God his fear, the one who reverenced God, the one who was the promised son who represented Jesus in the Bible, he would have had to have been pretty unspiritual because he sowed in a time of famine and reaped a hundredfold. Had wells that he was digging and his servants were digging wells. His grandson Jacob would have been pretty unspiritual after he plundered the wealth of Laban. See, all throughout the Bible, you'll find men and women of God, wealthy, rich, and yet, didn't matter, they had a heart for God. The problem is not how much do you have or what do you like. Sometimes people say it's not okay to like nice things. But did you know God likes nice things? Let me give you a couple examples. God set Adam and Eve not in a shanty town. He didn't put them in a shack. He didn't put them in the middle of a desert. He put them in the middle of a garden. Think about this. The Bible says God planted a garden. What kind of garden does God plant? Think about that for a second. This is the God whose throne is surrounded by an emerald rainbow. This is the God who has the crystal sea. This is the one who has streets of gold in heaven. This is God Almighty, God of the universe, the one who thought up the cosmos and all those images that you see on the Hubble telescope. This is God Almighty. What kind of garden does God plant? I would imagine it was gorgeous, breathtaking, waterfalls and just amazing misters coming up out of the ground. He didn't even need sprinklers. Praise God, some of you guys are saying, man, how do I get that, you know? And yet God placed them in a garden. Have you looked around this earth, by the way? Have you guys taken a look? Have you been to our national parks? Have you gone anywhere? Have you gone to the ocean and looked at the expanse across the horizon? Have you ever seen a sunset or a sunrise? Have you ever gone out and taken a look at the redwoods and kept going up and up and up and up? God has placed beauty on the earth. Even our valley that we live in, when the smog clears out and you can actually see the mountains, oh my goodness, it's gorgeous. Wow, God likes nice things, and he's placed beauty on the earth for us to appreciate as well. Think about the detail God put into the flowers. You ever just gone out and looked at a daisy or a daffodil? Have you ever looked at an orchid? God has placed beauty on the earth for a reason. And God has no problem with us liking nice things as well. I got a little son, he's 10 years old, my middle guy, and he's wonderful. He says, Dad, you want to know what my dream car is? Sure. He said, I want a Lambo. Lambo? Yeah, Lamborghini. Oh, okay, yeah, gotcha. He goes, but I'd take a Bugatti, you know. I'm going, wow, this kid, man, he's got some of his grandpa in him. His grandpa was born in Bel Air, so, you know. He didn't get that from me. I would have said a muscle car or a Tesla or something like that. You know what I mean? Like, give me something else. But he's going for the big stuff. And so we're driving on the road, and I'm pointing out, hey, look at the Rolls Royce. Look at the Bentley. And he's like, yeah, those are nice, but I want the sports model. You know, I'm like, okay, fine, whatever, kid. Just don't hurt yourself. See, the question for all of us is not how much do you have or what do you like, but rather, where is your treasure? Where is it? See, because I could be a person on the earth who has a nice house, who's got the best cars, I got a lot of stuff, and yet have no treasure on the earth. But wait, you said you have a lot of nice things. Yeah, but that's not my treasure. Or I could be a person who has nothing, not 2 cents to rub together, no clothes on my back. I could leave this earth with what I brought into it, which is nothing, by the way, and still have no treasure in heaven. See, what we have and don't have is not indicative of the condition of our heart. There may be factors involved in that, but that does not show you the full picture. We need to make sure that our treasure is in the right place. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 19 through verse number 21. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. Look at what he says in verse number 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Everybody say treasures on earth. Come on, you guys need to shake yourself and wake up because you got to pay attention. This is important because you're getting money, you're getting wealth, you're getting things in your life, you are accumulating, and you need to know how to steward them, how to manage them, and how to use them for the glory of God. So Jesus comes and he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth." Everybody say treasures on earth. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You can gain stuff, but guess what else? You can also lose stuff. You can build things, but guess what? Things will break down. Moth, rust, destroy, thieves come and steal. It's temporary. Can I say it to you like this? It's all gonna burn. My Bible says that everything will melt with fervent heat, and you cannot take any of it with you. I heard of a guy got buried in his Cadillac. That's a waste of a perfectly good car. Because he's not driving it. All the pharaohs got buried with all their wealth. You know what they're doing with all that stuff now? They're parading it from museum to museum. Everybody's looking at it. Oh, wow, look at how the pharaohs lived. Staring at their mummified bodies. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Look at what he says in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Everybody say treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You're going to spend more time in eternity than you ever spent here on earth. So where do you think the investment should be? Should it be in the temporary? Should it be in the natural? Or should it be in the eternal? In the eternal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I can find out where your heart is at by where you spend your money. If I took a look at your bank statement, I would be able to figure out whether your heart was in sports, entertainment, in family, in education. I'd be able to find out if it was in Starbucks every day at the same time, $6 drink, right, that you're spending way too much money on, getting calories you don't need. I'll get off your toes. I'm sorry. Sorry. But you can find out where your treasure is because there your heart will be also. If your treasure's in heaven, you say, well, what kind of treasure can I put in heaven? How can I do that? You can do that with your giving because your giving matters. The Bible says that it will come up as a memorial before God, just like Cornelius. That your giving can actually go on into your future. You know what else? The word of God is eternal. And the word that you speak, the words that you speak out of your mouth are written in heaven, the Bible says. Anything that you sow out of this mouth, it's a good thing when you sow good seed out of your mouth. And that is something that is eternal. The Bible says like apples of gold and settings of silver is an aptly spoken word. Ooh, I love that. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. You can speak good things while you're here on the earth, but you will be brought into judgment for every idle word that you speak too. So you better watch your mouth. What else can I bring with me into eternity? How about the souls of man? The souls of man are eternal. Every soul you save is one who's going to go into heaven, and they will be a jewel on the crown that you cast at the feet of Jesus. You are rejoicing. You are our crown. You are our gem. You are the one that we rejoice before the Father with. You can take the souls of man into eternity. What about your faith? Your faith can be tested as with fire and come out shining like pure gold. Wow. These are things that we can take with us into eternity, and those are the things that we should be investing our heart in. Poverty and wealth are both conditions of your heart. We got to get this understanding. This is foundational to where we're going. We cannot go on to things like the tithe or generosity or stewardship without understanding that poverty and wealth are both conditions of the heart. See, poverty and wealth are not conditions of the wallet or of the substance that you have, but they are conditions internally of the heart. And if you have poverty in your heart, you will actually reduce your surroundings down to the level that's on the inside of you. It'll be like a vacuum that sucks everything in until it levels out at the level of poverty within you. You will sabotage your surroundings because of the poverty that's going on in your heart. You say, well, how do you know that? Here's how I know that. How many lottery winners do you know who you thought were set for life, who you actually envied and wished that you were in their place, wished that you would have bought that ticket at that 7-Eleven on that day at that time? Why? Because they got $100 million. They got millions coming in every month. They are set for the rest of their lives. Then find out a couple of months later, they're divorced. They're angry at all their family. They're living like hermits, or they're going before a judge because they're now embezzling, or they're spending money they shouldn't have spent, or they've wrecked their lives. They stopped their business, they're on drugs, they're strung out, all this stuff. Why? Because they couldn't handle it internally. They brought their surroundings down, even though they had more wealth than any of us could ever imagine. They brought their level down to the poverty level that was on the inside of them. Here's another example for you. You could write a who's who list of celebrities and CEOs, the wealthy and the famous, that have been on drugs, that have been multiple rehabs, that have killed themselves, or that ended up in jail. Why? Because even though they had abundance of wealth around them, they were empty inside and had poverty on the inside of themselves, and they reduced and sabotaged their success down to the level that was in their heart, and they couldn't sustain their wealth. There was a story that Jesus told about a man, and this man was very generous about himself. He built big barns and he built up his life. And yet, after he stored it for himself, God says, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And in Luke chapter number 12, verse 21 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." I remember the story of a man who was in ancient Asia and China, and it was the time of the emperors. And he was a miser. He was an old man. He didn't really like people and didn't really have too much, just a bowl of rice every day to live on. And every day he would go out by the side of the road and he would eat, and he would just grumble at people as they went by. And so one day he heard hoofbeats down the path a little ways. He knew that these horses were going to be kicking up dirt as they went by. And so he took his shirt and he covered his face with his shirt and sat there and took the bowl of rice and put it under his shirt because he didn't want it to get dirty. And so he's sitting there grumbling and just angry. And the hoofbeats come closer and closer and louder and louder. And then they stop right in front of him. When the dusk finally cleared a little bit, he peeked out of his shirt and looked up. And wouldn't you know, it was the emperor himself. Massive golden chariot. And the emperor steps out in his beautiful robes. And he approaches the man and he says, "What do you have under your shirt?" He grumbles and he pulls out his bowl of rice and shows it to him. And he says, "Would you share some of your rice with me?" So the man grumbles and he's really angry and he doesn't want to do it, but he takes his chopsticks and he pushes out three little grains of rice. Puts it in the emperor's hand. The emperor says, "Thank you." And he eats the three grains of rice. The emperor says, "I have something to give you too." And he steps back up into the chariot and he pulls out a golden box with a lock on the front. He unlocks it, opens it up, and he measures out three gold pieces, hands them to the man, and says, "Thank you for sharing your rice with me." Closes the box, goes back into the chariot, and off they go. The man sat there weeping and crying, staring at the gold in his hand and saying, "I should have given him the whole bowl." See, poverty will sabotage its surroundings to bring it down to the level that it's at. But in the same way, kingdom wealth in the heart will bring its surroundings up to the level that's inside of it. There's a book called Poverty, Riches, and Wealth by a man named Chris Vallotton. And he has God's definition of wealth. And I want to read this to you. He defines wealth in the kingdom as the ability, the resources, the strength, and the wisdom to create positive outcomes in the midst of lack, poverty, and or emptiness. Wealth is a light in the darkness, healing in sickness, prosperity in poverty, wholeness in brokenness, favor in obscurity, love for the unlovely, beauty for ashes, and victors among victims. Wealth is a can-do attitude. It's a more-than-enough mindset and a nothing-is-impossible belief system. Wealth is radical generosity, extraordinary compassion, sacrificial giving, and profound humility. Wealth is always thankful, never jealous, does not brag, celebrates others, and it looks to the future. That is kingdom wealth. Now we see this in the great men and women of God all throughout the Bible, that the wealth of the kingdom that was within them brought their surroundings up to where they were at. But I think the best example that you'll find in the Bible is Jesus himself. Jesus, even though he lived humbly here on the earth, he always brought his surroundings up to the level that was on the inside of him. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, turn there with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and by the way, the context of these verses that we're going to take a look at is talking about giving matters. The Apostle Paul is writing to them about a generous gift that they had promised to give, even though they were in deep poverty, even though they had need, even though some of them were lacking. And so he was talking to them about this gift and about giving and about the matters associated with it. It's within this context that we find this verse about Jesus. Take a look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9. Starts out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. He says, "For you know." How many of you know when the Bible says, "For you know," we ought to know this, right? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's our salvation, right? Oh, it's so much more than that, because grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it, right? It's God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. This is the power and the strength of God, the ability of God on my behalf when I can't do something, right? So he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." We ought to know the power of God. That though he was rich, wait a second, was Jesus rich? Absolutely, Jesus was rich. Think about Jesus in union and unity in eternity past with the Father. Never needing, never lacking, the all-sufficient one in himself. He had the riches and the wealth of heaven itself. Angels bowing down before him, worshiping him. He was robed in the glory of God. He had no need. He had no lack. He is the all-sufficient one in himself. And yet he disrobed of his glory, stepped down and robed himself in humanity, wrapped himself in an earth suit in flesh, and he walked the earth. That's poverty by comparison to what he experienced in heaven, isn't it? And the Bible says that he submitted himself to our weaknesses, even to death on the cross. That is deep poverty. When Jesus died, he didn't even have a robe. They cast lots for his clothing. They took it. Here was Jesus, and the Bible says that though he was rich, look at what it says, "Yet for your sakes he became poor." He disrobed himself of his glory and came down and robed himself in earthly humanity. Why would he do that? "That you through his poverty might become rich." God wants you to be rich. Now, that doesn't just mean money in your pocket. That means the kingdom wealth on the inside of you. "Fear not, little flock, for it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're sitting there staring at what we have or what we don't have, and God says, "Don't look at that. Look at the wealth of the kingdom that's within you." That's what this is really all about. Let me show this to you. Jesus never lacked anything while he was here on the earth. He said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head." But did Jesus ever complain about not having a place to say, "Well, man, I guess I'm going to pull up a rock again"? We never read about that with Jesus, right? He always had provisions. There were women, wealthy women, who took care of the needs of his ministry. In fact, Jesus traveled with a treasurer. So that means Jesus dealt with money and managing money. He had a treasurer who was skimming off the top and yet still took care of the needs of 12 disciples and Jesus himself and possibly, potentially 70 others, not to mention all the other people that traveled with him. So here's Jesus, and he's ministering, he's traveling, and here he shows up, and thousands of people come to hear Jesus. Jesus is preaching to them all day long. The disciples come to Jesus, and what do? They say, "Jesus, this is a deserted place. I mean, we're weary, we're hungry. Send these people away." But Jesus says, "Wait a second, they might grow weary and faint on the way, and the villages can't support them. You give them something to eat." The disciples, they've got a poverty mentality. They say, "Well, we don't have anything. All the money couldn't even support all these people. What are we going to do?" Jesus says, "What do you got?" "We got 5 loaves, 2 fishes from this little boy's lunch." Jesus says, "Give it to me." As they give it to Jesus, Jesus breaks it. Remember, the kingdom that was inside Jesus brought the level up to where he was at. It brought his surroundings. They were lacking. They were needing. They were hungry. They were poor. They didn't have what they needed. They didn't have the resources. And yet Jesus breaks that bread, breaks that fish. And what happens? He distributes it to possibly anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people get fed that day. And they have baskets full left over. That is the wealth of the kingdom being distributed right there. Jesus brought his surroundings up, not down. How about this? Peter's outside just hanging out, right? Having a good time, checking things out, looking at the lake. All of a sudden, some guys come by. "Hey, does your master pay taxes?" And Peter's like, "Yeah, what?" That's the San Bernardino translation. Peter goes inside and says, "Jesus, we pay taxes? Anybody do that, right?" "Yeah, what? Yeah, of course. Do we do that, by the way?" comes inside. He says, do we pay taxes? Jesus knows what Peter's going to say before he even says. Jesus looks at Peter. I would imagine Jesus had a smile on his face. He's going to get him, right? And so here Jesus says, Peter, what do you think? When the king has children, does he take taxes from his children or from the subjects of the land? He says, from the subjects. He says, then the sons are exempt, right? Of course, right? They don't have to pay taxes. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. And his Father is the great and mighty, awesome ruler of everything, right? So Jesus is exempt. He's not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, does he have to pay taxes? No. But he says, but for conscience sake, go fishing, cast a line out, find a fish, there will be a coin in that fish's mouth, pay your taxes and mine. See, wealth has no problem going the extra mile, doing something that it shouldn't have to do or doesn't have to do. And guess what, y'all? You better pay your taxes because the Bible tells you to. Even though you're a son of the Most High King, the Son of the Most High God, you live in the world, but you're not of it. And for your conscience sake, and because the Bible says, you pay your taxes, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. It's a matter of the heart. And don't let poverty bring you down and sabotage your surroundings like Jesus, bring your surroundings up. God will find a way to pay your taxes. You don't got to worry about that. You got to keep the right heart, and you got to give with the right heart. Wealth of the kingdom will always bring its surroundings up to where it's at. God wants you to be somebody who is rich, who's wealthy, who has the resource and the abundance. Let me show this to you in the Bible, James chapter number 2. Right past the book of Hebrews, you'll find the book of James. James chapter number 2, James is telling them, don't just prefer the rich of this world and the wealthy. Don't give them the best seats and tell the poor people to sit over there. God is no respecter of persons. Look at what he says in James chapter 2, verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Aren't we a testimony of that? We didn't have the education, the riches, and the wealth. Not all of us. Some of us may have had that. But listen, by and large, most of us, by the world's standards, are not wealthy. But has not God chosen the poor of this world to be what? Rich in faith. You don't need money. You need to believe in a great and mighty God who can take care of your needs. God will provide without money. But look at what it goes on. And heirs of the kingdom. That's what this is all about. You have the kingdom of God available to you beyond any wealth, beyond any natural resource, and the kingdom will bring your surroundings up if you'll believe God for it. To be heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. See, true prosperity starts with giving. This is a matter of the heart. Matter of what's going on inside of you, and your true prosperity will start with giving. If prosperity started with receiving what we could accumulate, then we would always be waiting on someone else to initiate the process, wouldn't we? You would never be in control. You would never have any opportunity to grow in influence, in wealth, in prosperity without someone else. You would be dependent on a man or a woman or a system or a society to provide for your needs. But true prosperity in the kingdom flips the script. True prosperity starts with giving. It always starts with releasing what you have. You say, but I don't have anything. Oh, yes, you do. God already gave you the kingdom of God. God gave you tons of wealth. He gave you time. He gave you talent. He gave you treasure. He gave you kingdom. He gave you life. He gave you gospel. He gave you energy. He gave you resources, and on and on and on and on. Stop looking at what you don't have and start looking at what you do have and start giving there, because that will start your path to prosperity. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. The only hindrance to your prosperity and to your receiving is your releasing. Because if you have not yet released what God has put in your hands, then you will never be able to prosper. Because only what you sow is what will grow. And anytime you sow a seed, you don't get just one seed back. Any farmer will tell you this. You sow a seed and you get multiple seeds back. And whatever you sow will grow. If you sow time into somebody, you're going to get time back in greater measure. If you sow wealth into somebody, you're going to get wealth back. If you sow your energy, your expertise, your skill, you're going to get that back in greater measure. If you sow love and appreciation and respect, you're going to get love and appreciation and respect back. If you sow good things, you're going to get good things. But if you sow to the flesh and corruption, you will get corruption. The principle works both ways. So you got to be careful. The only hindrance to your prosperity is in your ability to release what God has already given you. Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. This is still the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke's gospel, I want to show this to you. In Luke chapter number 6, verse number 38. Again, the context is what we're giving, what we're sowing. He's talking about judgments. Judge not, lest ye be judged. If you sow judgment, you'll get judgment back in greater measure. But look at what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. It says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We're talking about the fact that your prosperity starts with your giving. Luke 6, 38, give, and it will be given to you. That's right where it starts. That's the first step on the path to prosperity is give, and it will be given to you. But not only will it be given to you, look at the principle here, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, when we start this process of giving, oftentimes we say, well, I'll try it out. I'll get out my little teaspoon here, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to see how this works. And so God says, okay, I see that. Let me get out my spoon. And he gets out the spoon, and he gets a good measure. He presses it down. He shakes it together, makes sure there's no air in there, right? And he lets it run over, and then he hands it back to you, right? You say, oh, I like that. I enjoyed that. Wow, I got more back than I actually put in. And so you know what, God? I like the spoon, but the spoon is just okay. I think now I'm going to do a little bit more here, God. I'm starting to be blessed here, God. And so you know what? I think I'm gonna give to God. And so we start to give to God, and we say, okay, God, this is a sacrifice, but here you go, right? And so what does God do? God says, well, I like that too. Let me get out my shovel. And so God gets out his shovel, and he gets you a good measure, and then he presses it down and makes sure that there's no more room, and he shakes it together, makes sure there's no air in there, and then it's running over, and then God brings it back to you, and you say, God, I really like that shovel. I really enjoyed that, God. That's really good. And so what do? You go and you get your wheelbarrow, right? You go and you get the wheelbarrow, and you roll that wheelbarrow, and God, here we go. And you dump it over, and you say, God, this is for you, God. I'm so blessed. And you got wheelbarrow faith, and God says, that's awesome. Let me go and get my wheelbarrow. And so God gets the wheelbarrow. He stamps it down. He shakes it again. It's running over, and he dumps it on you. And now you're so blessed, you say, let me get the truck. Beep, 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 beep. Here you go, God. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Until God pulls out his truck. Beep, 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 beep. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You want to know what the measuring cup is? It's right here on the inside of you. It's your heart. It's not about amount. It's not about stuff. It's not about worldly wealth. It's about how much heart you put in. You cannot outgive God. You can try. It's a fun game to play. But you'll never win. And that's the fun of it. Abraham and Sarah launched out, not knowing where they were going, but they knew where they could not stay. They had a commandment from God to get out of their country, out of the land of their fathers. Some of you today, God has given you a picture of a promised land flowing with milk and honey, a land of prosperity and blessing. And he's calling you out of the poverty of your past. He's calling you out of the land of your fathers. Maybe you were raised that having stuff, having wealth is unspiritual. Maybe you were raised to never invest, to never do anything, to never give to a preacher because that's all they're after is your money. Maybe you were raised with the society and the systems around you saying that preachers shouldn't have nice things, Christians shouldn't have nice things, and they equated what you have with your spirituality. And yet that's a lie. That's a bondage from the devil to keep you in poverty. And God is telling you, I want you to have a prosperous life and a prosperous future. And you may not know the steps to get there. We're going to give those to you over the next couple of weeks. We're going to unpack some ideas and some things that will help you in the spiritual as well as in the natural. Some practical things that you can do in your life so that you can take this journey of prosperity. You may not know where you're going, but you know where you cannot stay. You can no longer stay in poverty and in bondage to the enemy. You have to get out of that country and go to a land that God will show you and that God will give you. And the reward of your obedience from the heart far outweighs the risk of losing your earthly security. Elon Musk, I mentioned Tesla cars earlier. He's the CEO of Tesla, also the one who started the SpaceX program, launched rockets up into the air that actually can be reused. He's an innovator. In fact, he's overseeing a company right now called Boring LA. Not boring like, I can't believe this is so incredibly boring, but boring like underneath the ground. They're digging holes underneath Los Angeles. Why? Because he was sitting in traffic and he hated sitting in traffic. Anybody hate sitting in traffic? He hated it so much he started dreaming of ways to conquer the problem. And he thought, if I had a system of tunnels under Los Angeles that you could get on a car and it could always be going just fast as you could, you could do 130 miles an hour. And you park your car on a kind of a skate that's on a track and it takes you where you need to go. You could just chill. You could read a book. You could fall asleep. And you could get from West Los Angeles to LAX in 6 minutes if I had to. He had this whole system in his head. The guy is a brilliant man. He actually wants to colonize Mars. Wow, okay. And he did a TED Talk, and the moderator was asking him, why do you want to colonize Mars? And he didn't say because of overpopulation. He didn't say because he wants to be the first to touch down on Mars. He didn't say because he wanted to see if there were aliens living there. You know what he said? He said, I want to colonize Mars because I want to wake up with hope every morning. I want to have something to look forward to. Some of you guys in this place, you've never had hope. You've never had a vision. You've never had a dream in your life of the future. But today, you got a picture. And prosperity may seem as far away as conquering and colonizing Mars. And yet, you need to know it's attainable. You can prosper in your life, and you can have hope for your financial future. I want to introduce you to a dear friend of mine, and actually one of our staff members, a great man of God. His name's Troy. This is Troy's family up on the overheads behind me. Aren't they wonderful? Beautiful family, great people. His kids are cute as a button. I mean, big blue eyes, blonde hair, just a wonderful family. And Troy wrote a post that I wanted to share with you online. He writes this, I went from someone who had no job, homeless, on drugs, in and out of jail, no schooling, no one having my back, no future, no real friends, no hope. Now I am truly blessed beyond measure. I got married to the most beautiful, smart, and to die for, an absolute best woman in the world, hands down. Most beautiful, smart, caring children. I bought my first house, cars, and I have a good career doing something that I love. I'm glad he included that because he works in our IT department, and we need that. Great friends, the best church and family in all the world. How, might you ask? All I did was make a conscious decision to believe in God and trust in Him to take care of me and my family. The road hasn't been the easiest, but it wasn't because of God. It was because I am still a human and I make mistakes. However, I've learned from those mistakes and make sure not to make them again. That's a smart man right there. He says, never stop learning what God is teaching you. To anyone out there thinking that they are hopeless, please learn from my life and experiences. You are worth way more than you know. God loves and cares about you. Now it's time to start caring about yourself. Trust in Him and know your value. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you, Lord, that today we've gotten a picture of a promise from your word. Promised land that you want us to live in. A promise of blessing and abundance, God. A land flowing with milk and honey. And God, we know that there's going to be a path to get there, that it's not going to be easy street. It's going to be hard, long. It's going to be investments. It's going to be giving. It's going to be things that have to deal with our hearts, God. And that some things have to change. Lord, help us, God, on that path. Lord, may we have the right hearts, God, and where we're out of order, out of line, show us, God, so that we can repent of it, give it to you, so that we can change, and that we can go on to the path of abundance, but more than that, God, that we can bring the kingdom here on earth to bring our surroundings up rather than sabotage our surroundings and bring them down. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the wealth of the kingdom. It was your good pleasure, and that we don't have to fear, God. We give you praise, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys got something for the word of the Lord, come on today, give God a great big praise.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.